Thank you, Steve. Well, Easter Sundays, and there are quite a lot of them in the church's year, are a good time to think about the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And this story from Luke 24 speaks to us of the importance of personal revelation. If we're to see and know Jesus for ourselves, we need personal revelation. Faith in Jesus can't be inherited, and it isn't secondhand. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, cause us to see and to hear. Take what belongs to our Heavenly Father and his Son Jesus and reveal it to our hearts. Amen. Well, what sort of questions spring to your mind as we listen to this story of two disciples walking away from Jerusalem towards Emmaus on that first Easter Sunday? I challenge you to hear the Bible with more questions, not ones that challenge the facts, but the kinds that ask, how does this story relate to me? Or what can I learn from it, that is, of God? And what is he saying to me? As these bewildered disciples start home for Emmaus, they're deep in conversation, not only about the previous 48 hours, but also probably about the experience of the last 3 years. They would have had hopes, dreams, and expectations. Some, from what Jesus had to say, were undoubtedly misguided. After the crucifixion, the eclipse of the sun, the earthquake, people coming to life from their graves, and the tearing of the temple curtain, this was the most incredible weekend of their lives. I'm sure these disciples had lots of questions. They recounted together the events of the last few days without really understanding. They must have felt that the kingdom of God was for another day. They needed a revelation, just as Simon Peter had when Jesus asked him who he was. And do you remember Jesus saying to him, "The Holy Spirit has revealed this to you, Peter"? No doubt they had heard the unbelievable news of Jesus' resurrection. It must have spread like wildfire through the city. It was what the priests and Pharisees feared, that what Jesus said would in fact come true. But this rumour had done nothing to change their own feelings of loss and bewilderment. So the body of Jesus has gone. But what sense are we to make of all of this? Of course, hindsight is one thing. Living amid the turmoil of the real events is something else. After all, the disciples had witnessed, they still did not understand what Jesus had been teaching them all along. Verse 15, let me read it again. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written on their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there these last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. Jesus comes alongside these disciples, a complete stranger as far as they're concerned, and begins to explain right back from the roots of their Jewish story as the people of Yahweh God. Are you puzzled by their lack of insight? Maybe you identify with them in your own journey of faith. Perhaps sometimes you feel disappointed with your own inability to grasp what others seem to speak so fluently about. That you seem to have got nowhere at all in grasping this story about God. Take heart. Faith requires you to hold without full understanding, to place your trust in the sovereign purposes of God. In Jesus, his teaching and miracles, we're meant to see something of the character of our Heavenly Father. So when Jesus begins to speak with them, he starts way back near the beginning of God's story with Moses. All through the story of their people, Jesus speaks to them of God's purpose, which finds its climax in these awful events. For that is what they are, awful events, until that is, were able to grasp the significance and reality of the resurrection in breaking the consequences of our own sinful human choices. And then we begin to grasp, in the midst of the awfulness, is an expression of the God of love. Two things strike me. First, however familiar I might be with the gospel story, I need someone to transform that story so that it is made alive to my spirit and not just familiar to my mind. That is what Jesus did as he prepared their hearts for the revelation they were about to experience. Then, secondly, even though I come to this story with the Bible in my hands, I still need an experience of revelation if it's to make any sense to me. That revelation consists in grasping in my spirit that God is for us. God is for us in such love that when we turn away from him, even then he's looking out for us, coming with us in a similar way to which Jesus comes alongside these disciples who are walking away from the place they're meant to wait in. These two disciples were walking away from Jerusalem, disappointed, returning to their former lives, the lives they'd lived before they'd met Jesus, with their hopes and aspirations dashed. Then Jesus comes alongside them as they walk away from Jerusalem, believing it's all over. So what about you and I? As we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit's prompting, as we say yes to the claims of the gospel, when we witness in our own lives the healing touch of Jesus, what next? Peter writes in his first letter in 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed." When Jesus is revealed to you, you are faced with a choice. Following Jesus requires discipline. Peter here speaks of three things. One, do not conform to the evil desires of this world. Two, be holy in all you do. And three, live as strangers in the world. Peter reminds his readers that the kingdom of God operates on another plane. It's all too easy for us to get sidetracked into thinking, believing, and acting as though this broken world is all there is. That the kingdoms of this world, even though they may come and go, is all there is. It's perhaps all too easy to be impressed by signs of goodness that we see in our communities, reaching out to one another with acts of kindness and generosity, and even between nations. But let's not lose sight of the order of God's commands, nor Jesus' great imperative, and. Peter reminds his readers that God's great transaction culminating at Easter was in and through the precious blood of Christ. Verse 18 from 1 Peter 1, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value, as we all know today. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." It's when we receive this as a revelation of God's love for us that we begin to show our love for God in return. Loving God has to be our first priority, and loving our neighbours the second. As we look around, watching the lighter news at the end of the TV bulletin, we see lots of people obeying the second command. But let's remember that however good this is, God commands everyone to love him first. It will not be our goodness that commends us to the mercy of God and his gift of new creation, but whether we receive the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, who takes our sin upon himself in order that we may inherit eternal life, and begin to love God and then our neighbours as ourselves. So what does it mean to love God? That's the big question we need to ask in our isolation. How do we love God and show our love to him? Let's just take a moment of quiet to reflect on those two great commands, to love God and to love one another. The good news is that Jesus is now enthroned in glory, our Saviour, the one who stands for us before the Father. And it means that we can come before the throne of God too. And we're going to sing about that now. Before the throne of God I stand.